You know, it is truly amazing what you can find on YouTube these days. I was looking, and under baptism, I found video clips of baptism. There was the one which was entitled, I Dropped Him. But the one that I looked at was one which was suggested was the fastest baptism ever. It was an American, and there was the pastor all dressed up in his white robes in the baptismal pool, and he was just baptizing a young fellow, actually a young boy, only looked about 9 or 10, which doesn't go well with me because I like him to be a little older and understanding. I guess that's my personal way. But he baptized this young fellow, and everybody clapped and cheered, and then he stood there waiting for the next young fellow to come, another boy about 9 or 10. The boy arrived, he actually did a bommie into the baptismal pool. Everybody was covered, the pastor was completely soaking. But what surprised me was that when he did a bombing, everybody cheered and clapped. And the pastor kind of pulled him closer, and he just stood there, and in his long American drawl, which Dave Miller can do but I can't, he said, I've been pastor now for 25 years, and this is a first, and smiled. I was actually quite shocked, really. Not just by what the boy did, but by the reaction of the pastor and the people. Because for me, baptism is a very sacred thing. Being the outward expression of the inner rescue of one's soul by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a show. It's not an act. It's not even a duty. It's a response to a love so great that it's a love that's way, way beyond our comprehension. Paul talked about this love in Ephesians 3:18-19. He said, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Isn't that amazing? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And it is this love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which preceded God's grace towards us. Last Sunday, after we finished our Alpha, I was able to come into the Emerge and sit and share with them. And they were talking about grace. And I thoroughly enjoyed the discussion on grace that Ian led for us. Because we don't often think too much about grace, do we? Grace, which is all the wonderful gifts, you know, that God gives to us and to this world. Gifts which are undeserved, because we're all in rebellion against God. And yet he just gives them gifts which are absolutely free. And of course, the most wonderful gift of grace is the salvation that God has given to us in his Son. Salvation which costs God so much, everything, and yet is so free to us. And we shared last Sunday the amazing truth that our salvation is a gift. It is a gift that we simply have to accept. For there's nothing we could ever do to gain that gift of salvation. And there's nothing we now need to do to keep ourselves saved. That is truly wonderful. There's no further cost which needs to be paid for you and me to enjoy eternity with God. Not long ago, I was in the car park at Whitford's, driving into my car, someone backed into me. You know, I hate that, don't you? And of course, getting the car fixed was accompanied by all the normal drama. But I was absolutely delighted when I picked the car up after it had been fixed to be told that I had nothing left to pay. not even an excess that will be returned to me later on. Now, that's not a picture of grace. Both I and the other have been paying our insurance premium for so long. That wasn't grace. We paid for that. But it is an illustration of the joy of knowing that God has put paid in full next to my name when I get to glory. It's already done. It was done the moment I accepted God's gift of grace, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. Now, in the book of Romans that Christine very willingly read for us this morning, Paul writes very extensively about salvation as a free gift. And he writes about it as this free gift which arises out of God's grace towards us. One of the very special verses is Romans 3:23. It says there that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Think of that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made perfect, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote that, he knew that there would be some who would soon come up with a perversion of this truth. There always is, isn't there? And he knew it. He could imagine some saying, "Yippee! If God's grace doesn't need us to stop sinning in order for us to be saved or to stay saved, if we don't have to keep the commandments in order to earn God's favour, then why bother? In fact, we'll make God's grace look even better if we sin more. Because then God will have more chance to forgive us. And God loves forgiving people, so the more we sin, the more chance he gets to enjoy his work." Paul says that's not the way to think. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul addresses such a perversion. And this is what he says. "You have forgotten what happens to a person when they accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. When they receive that gift of salvation, when they accept God's grace, they get baptized as an outward expression of the baptism, spiritual baptism, they have received. And this is what baptism is all about," he says in Romans chapter 6. "For you see," says Paul, "the gift of salvation includes in it the safety of being dead to sin, dead to its punishment on our lives, dead to its power to absolutely control us." And the reason for this is that Jesus, in his death upon the cross of Calvary, defeated the power of sin to eternally destroy or punish those who rest in him. That's what he did. And when we join ourselves with Jesus Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, when we link our lives with his death, when we become in Christ, as Paul puts it, then when that happens, we gain the benefits of his death for ourselves, which includes the penalty of sin wiped out, the power of sin overcome through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. "That's what your baptism signified," said Paul. "It was an outward testimony to the whole world of the choice you made when you chose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour." "You see," said Paul, "going under the water shows how you chose to die with Christ. You chose to die to an existence which you would be punished. You chose to die for an existence where sin and evil keeps encroaching your life and corrupting you and has that control over you. Coming up above the waters represents your being born again with a whole new nature now. A nature energized by God, the Holy Spirit. So it's able to please Him. And it's a nature which desires to please God by living in a way that follows His examples and also keeps His commandments. And that's why Jesus said that, didn't He? In John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, in our society, such a statement as, if you love me, you will do this, is often used to manipulate, isn't it? Oh, we've all seen the films, read the books. A young man says to his girlfriend, if you really love me, normally, he goes on to say, you will have sex with me. Jesus doesn't manipulate with that expression. What Jesus is saying to us is this: if you fall in love with me because of what I've done for you, you will automatically desire to keep my commandments. Not because you want to gain my love and acceptance or gain anything from me. You already have that beyond measure. But because you love me. You know, being a Christian is not a guilt trip. It's a love story. It's a love story. Living for Jesus is not a guilt trip. It's because I love him. Look with me at Titus chapter 2:11-14. There's the whole text there, but I'm going to break it down little by little as we work our way through it. The first bit of it says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The undeserved love of God shown in Jesus Christ has appeared to the whole world. It's there. It's proclaimed. It's taught. It has been ever since Pentecost. And yet not everyone chooses to accept it, unfortunately. But those who accept this grace, then they find that that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What that says is, this grace, this gift, this grace of God teaches us, or better, it motivates us to live in a way now that pleases God as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivates us to live a life that equates with the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says this: who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And so it says, look again at Jesus. Look what he did for you. Because that's your motivation. He gave himself for us to redeem us. We focus on the cost to God the Son of this grace, this free gift. How he gave himself upon the cross of Calvary. Almighty God, God the Son, died for us. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His side was pierced. He endured agony on the cross. He prayed from the cross, Father, forgive, because they do not know what they're doing. But he did it for us, that we might have salvation. Almighty God, dying for us and then being resurrected from the grave. And when we have received that, and when we look again at the cross, what happens? We become eager to do what is good. That's the last part. Eager to do what is good. Eager to share with others the change that's happened in our lives. eager to do what he asks us to do, to love others, to reach out, to worship, to keep his commandments. A couple of weeks ago, I had just completed one of our final premarital sessions with Christine and Stephen, because they are getting married on the 25th of October. And if you want to come and see it, you're most welcome. They will tell you about it all after. But as we came to the end of that session, we've been talking about spiritual matters a lot in that session. I turned and looked at Steve and said, "Steve, you've been a Christian for a while, since last November, October, I think it was. Have you thought about being baptized?" The reaction I got was what I thought rather good. He basically just about leapt out of the chair and said, "Can I?" That's the eagerness that the Lord wants to see in his people. For Steve, it was an eagerness to do what Christ has commanded him, to be baptized. Where that will lead to him, only the Lord knows. An eagerness to show his commitment to you, his commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord that he has come to love. But it also made me stop and think this morning, how am I showing Jesus my eagerness to do for him that which is good? Too easy, isn't it, to get away from that, to start to do things because you do them all the time, to start to do things because people expect you to do them, to start to do them because it's your duty or because no one else will do it. And I had to stop and look at my life and say, am I doing what I do because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? I've experienced his love so much in my life, and it grows every day. And what I do for him now, I seek to do because I'm eager to do what is good for him who loves me. How eager are you to do what is good? Do you need to revisit that and say, "Lord, this is because I love you"? The moment